Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What does God require of you? That is the question. Brings up many more questions, but that is the question. What is required for salvation? It is nothing. Praise God. Yes, he requires faith, but he grants that to you. Salvation is by grace, meaning it's a gift from God through faith. So the only thing really required is a surrender for that to happen, and he does that too by giving us the new heart. We were all created to worship him, to live wholeheartedly to God, body, soul, mind, and strength, all for him. That's why we're here. That's why we were created. And we all failed, each and every one of us, in our own unique ways, many the same ways. We all deserve his wrath. And that's how Paul starts out the letter of Romans to the Romans, talking about that wrath that everyone deserves. But God steps in. He steps in. He picks out a people that he chooses, a people of wrath deservers that he chooses for himself to save. And instead of punishment, they get mercy. Remember, grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So he shows mercy, and he does this through the life, the death, the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, who then becomes the focal point of our worship. He is why we are here. Apropos that song we just sang, right? All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. It's not about all these other things and Jesus on the side, or label myself as a Christian. Our whole life then is centered around Jesus Christ. At least it's supposed to be. That is the good news. That is the free offer to every single person out there. And that is what we proclaim. That is who we proclaim. That is why we worship. That is why we are here today. But then what? What becomes of our lives once that slate is wiped clean from coming to saving faith and our ticket to heaven is punched? What becomes of our life? That's what Paul has for us today. I've been saying for a long time, because we've been in Romans for a long time, that Paul works in his letters giving us this great theology at the beginning. And then he transitions somewhere in his letters to say, because this is who God is, because this is who you are, because this is what God has done for you and in you, therefore, live this way. And that's where we are. That's where we are. The first 11 chapters of Romans have all been about that great theology of what he has done and why he has done it and how he has done it, culminating in that doxology at the end of Romans 11. Let me read it for you. It's right there in front of you. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches. This is Paul's conclusion from all the things that he's been thinking about, certainly in Romans 9 to 11, talking about God's great mercies. But all of the book of Romans, all of this letter to the Romans, concludes with this praise from Paul. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Remember that verse right there. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now Paul shifts. Now Paul shifts to what that means for us. Because this has happened to you. Because you have received mercy. These mercies, he says, what do we do with it? So that's where we are. So let's look at it step by step, going through verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. First, we are urged by mercy. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by or because of the mercies of God. So that appeal, which literally means urge, some of your translations may say urge. It's different, right? If I appeal to you or I urge you. Now you can sense the emotion in the urge. I urge you. It's because of everything in Romans 1 through 11. That foundation of this urge, the therefore is there for this reason. It's because of the mercies of God. He's using those as the foundation. So let's just quickly review the mercies that he's explained, and they don't start. He spends a good bit of the first part of Romans talking about all that we've done wrong and what justification is. And he gets to those mercies in chapter 9. So chapter 9, you can flip there if you want to. I'm just going to be in 9 and 11. Chapter 9, verse 15. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. Now remember, as we're reading these are what Paul's talking about as the reason why we should live the way he's going to tell us to live. So I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, meaning God's freedom in election. Mercy is God's sovereign choice, not a human claim on God. Not, I did this, I fulfilled these things, God. I did this checklist, so you owe me this mercy. No, mercy is by God and by God's choice. Verse 16, so that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Salvation is wholly of God. No one can boast but God, because all salvation depends completely on God. It's not half God and half you, and you meet here in the middle and he did his part and you did your part. It's completely dependent on his mercy. Verse 18, so then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Now God's sovereignty and mercy is paralleled by his sovereignty in hardening. We sin freely. He shows mercy freely. He does so to whomever he chooses, and he allows the rest to stay hardened. Verse 9:23, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. The purpose of mercy is to display God's glory so that God gets the glory. He could have done this 1,000 other ways. He could have done salvation 1,000 other ways. He could have made it completely dependent on us. He could have made a checklist of things to do. But he did it in this way so that he's the one showing the mercy, so that he's the one getting the glory. Piper says mercy magnifies the glory of grace, not the worthiness of recipients. Then flip over to chapter 11, verse 30. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. He's talking about the Jews. Gentiles received mercy through Israel's disobedience. God's mercy then is reminded that it's part of his sovereign plan. He's not winging it as he goes. He's got a whole plan of mercy. And in verse 32 of chapter 11, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. The climax of Paul's argument on mercy. Everyone, Jew and Gentile, is shut up under sin so that salvation can only come from mercy. There's not a few who slip out there and who were perfect and don't need the mercy. Everyone needs mercy, and mercy is the only way. Jonathan Edwards said, God's plan magnifies mercy by exposing the futility of human pride, thinking, I did this. No, it was all mercy. This is how it happened. I'm the sinner. This is what I brought to the table. I bring sin. I bring a wickedness and a wicked heart, and we'll get to more of that. The only thing restraining my wicked heart is not me and all my greatness. It's the mercies of God. That's what I bring to the table. And all of that, the reward for that is punishment eternally in hell. But God in his mercy, being rich in mercy, sends his son Jesus to take that punishment for his people so that all who believe in him will receive what? Mercy, forgiveness, redemption. They've been restored then to walk in newness of life. That is the gospel. And that's what we all need. And that is a gospel of mercy. And so when Paul is talking, when I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God or because of the mercies of God, he's saying, because God did all of this, I urge you then to do what? Second part of verse 1. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In the Old Testament, a sacrifice of an animal was a financial commitment. It's not like they had them just hanging around in abundance. It wasn't a big deal to slaughter a sacrifice, a lamb. It was a big deal. It was financial. It was their food. It was their sustenance. It was their way of life. But it was their way of saying, I'm committed to you, God. I trust you wholly and completely. I'm all yours. I trust you with everything. Paul urges us, because of mercy, to offer our bodies then, not as a dead sacrifice. He's not offering it, telling us to die physically in that way. A living sacrifice. You're alive. We are to be wholly surrendered. We are to be wholly committed to God in all aspects of our life, in our mind, in our heart, in our body, through our words, through our actions. Wholly committed to God. Not walking the fence. I'm going to be for God on Sunday mornings and maybe from 6 to 6:05 each weekday. And then the rest, I'm going to live like the rest of the world. And I'll say sorry when I feel bad about stuff. No, wholly committed to God. They are living sacrifices, meaning we are alive in Jesus Christ. We're no longer dead in our sins. They are holy sacrifices, meaning they are set apart. That's what holy means. You are set apart for God. Set apart. Here's the world. Here's how the world acts and reacts and responds and goes for. But you've been set apart from them for God, for his purposes. That's what holy means. They are acceptable or pleasing to God, meaning they give God great pleasure because of their actions. Now remember, this isn't legalism. This isn't what you're doing to earn God's favor. He's already given you his favor. He's already adopted you. He's already forgiven you. He's already shown you mercy. He's already made you his. He's already shown you love. This is a response to what he has done. Paul says to live wholeheartedly to God in this way is our spiritual worship. Now, I'm going to break this down, and some of you may cling to this verse of spiritual worship and may not be happy with the way I'm going to break it down. But why say spiritual worship? Is there any other kind? Right? Is there a way for us to worship that doesn't involve our spirit and involve the Holy Spirit? I would say no. The King James, where are my King James people? I know who you are. You don't have to identify yourself, but thank you. Thank you. You got it right today. You got it right. What does it say? It says, this is your reasonable service, right? Your reasonable service, because that's what the word spiritual is translated, reasonable or rational, and worship as service. And this best gets to the point. What Paul means that is that considering all the mercy that God has shown to you, considering that everything that God has done for you, all that you didn't deserve, all that Jesus Christ did on the cross, how you were his enemy and he has made you not only his friend but his child, all that God has done for you, the rational response, the reasonable response is to live wholeheartedly for God. Right? That's what he's saying. Live this way. If God has shown mercy when you don't deserve it, it's the natural result then to live wholly to God. If you fully understand who God is and who you are and how valuable he is to you, then you would live, commit your bodies as a living sacrifice to him. Every part of your life would be lived for God. He's that valuable. Think of John Newton, right? The writer of Amazing Grace. God saved him. He was a slave trader. He was on a slave ship. God saved him. He spent the rest of his life fully dedicated to God, writing books and songs and fighting against slavery. Like, it moved in him. Paul is the same way. Many, we're all the same way, right? We should be the same way. God has done this, and things aren't going to be the same. That's how valuable God is to me. That's how valuable he is. I was thinking about value. I was thinking about these professional athletes, right? And we think, whoa, that's too much money, right? T.J. Watt. Just got how much? $90 million for 4 years? Why? Right? Two reasons. Because value. We get paid on value in our jobs. That's what? The value you bring. Right? He brought value to the organization, and he's going to bring future value to the organization. And they think that he is worth that much money. He's going to bring them that much value. Ticket sales, jersey sales, all other sorts of things. He's at minimum. They're going to make money on top of that value. But he's at least going to bring and has brung that much value. Now I want you to think, what's God worth? How much value has he brought? How much value will he bring? Now we'll go back to that verse I said to remember. Romans 11:35. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? You can't. You can't come close to paying him back. He doesn't even say to pay him back. He says, now live like you were made to live. And Paul's saying the reasonable response, the rational response, the spiritual worship to receiving mercy, to understanding the value of what has been done and the value that will go before you and it is to come, is live for him wholeheartedly, a living sacrifice to God. That's the value. Those who are forgiven much, forgive much. Those shown unconditional love, show unconditional love. They love unconditionally. Those who receive mercy, show mercy. Those saved by grace, give and show grace. Those shown patience show patience. Those prayed for while they were enemies of God pray for enemies of God. This is our rational service. This is our spiritual worship. Paul doesn't leave us there, though. He tells us how we can live holy to God. We all know that. We know that we're supposed to live for God. But now he's going to help us out in verse 12. Do not be conformed to this world. This is how you're a living sacrifice. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The way we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, is not by living as the world lives, responding how the world responds, but being transformed into something different from this world. You're supposed to look different. It doesn't feel good at times, right, to look different, to be singled out. You're supposed to. The word for transform here is metamorphose, like going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. They look completely different, don't they? One's a squirmy little worm crawling around the ground, eating everything it can eat. The other is a beautiful butterfly, free, flying wherever it will fly. You aren't conforming to the world. The world, when you're conforming to the world shapes you. The world directs you. The world influences you. But you are being transformed by God so that you are the one shaping the world, the one directing the world, the one influencing the world. And you don't respond how the world responds. We talked about Charlie Kirk sharing his faith, sharing the views, thoughts, views, and the world responds not by winning the argument, but by shooting him. And then maybe equally as disgusting, celebrating it online in various different ways. That's the world's response. That's what the world does. That's how the world responds when someone doesn't line up with the world. Get rid of them. Celebrate it. That's not you. That's not you. And I want you to remember that when you encounter people online or in your families, your friendship, your neighborhood, at jobs, who say awful things, who celebrate awful things. Your response to them is different from how they respond to everything. Your response isn't hate. I don't think Jesus ever said that. Respond with hate. Respond with violence. He said, love your enemies. Pray for them. I mean, I don't know any other way for someone without saying I need Jesus to scream out I need Jesus than to celebrate the death of someone sharing their faith and thoughts, right? They're saying to you, I need Jesus. Pray for me. Share Jesus with me. You walk through here and you want to know who needs Jesus, those are number one on your lists. Pray. Show compassion. Be patient. You've been given the gift of patience. Respond differently. Don't respond. Don't let them see that you're responding the way that they would respond. You get in this heated argument. You say awful things to them. They say awful things back. That's worldly conformity. Be transformed. Be transformed. You must be aware of this. You must be active in transforming, in renewing your mind. Because being passive in it or doing nothing gets conformed to the world. If you're not active in this fight to transform your mind, and I'm going to get into what that means, you're being conformed to the world. You have to be in the fight. You have to be aware of it. You are metamorphosized, I'll say it slowly. You're transformed into something completely different by the renewal of your mind, by your thoughts. There's an intimate connection between what you think of here in verse 2 and what your body does in verse 1, being a living sacrifice. Mind renewal is opposite to world conformity. It thinks differently. Mind renewal focuses on truth. What is true? What is right? What is good? What is holy? What does he say? Yeah, in my flesh, I'm going to respond this way. And I'm smart so I can win an argument and cut that person down to size. But how does he say I should respond? Yeah, I'm tough. I could win a fight. I could beat this person up. Yeah, I'm quite good with a firearm or a rifle. I could win that fight. But how does he say I should respond? It's different. It's different. Mind renewal thinks differently, knows the truth, thinks godly thoughts, seeks godly wisdom, loves godly truth and knowledge, sets its mind on Jesus Christ and not on worldly things. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Keep your focus on Jesus. How does Jesus want me to live? What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? So meditate on deep truths of God's scripture. What does this mean? What does it tell me how I should respond? Reflect on how his truth applies to your life. Think about the consequences of worldly living. What are the rewards for living that way? What is going to be the reward for saying those words or typing those words that you want to say in your flesh or you want to type in your flesh? Or are they going to come, are they going to say, oh, you were right. I was wrong the whole time. Thank you for correcting me. Is that what's going to happen? Is that how hostility? No. Think about the consequences. Consume your mind with the beauty of Jesus Christ and seek the spiritual aspect and nature of what is going on. You're right, Paul. Yeah, on the surface, you had a young father and husband get assassinated for sharing his thoughts, for sharing his view. But the spiritual reality is much different. There's a war going on. There's a war going on, and it's not being fought with guns and knives, but it's being fought by Jesus Christ and in your hearts, in the hearts of the people of this world. Consume your minds with the spiritual nature. What you give your mind to, your heart soon follows. Remember this. I just want to think about this for a while. I'm just going to watch this. I'm just going to read this. I'm just going to be in the midst of this. Okay, fine. But you know, going into it, your heart's going to follow. And the more you give into it, the more your heart's going to follow. And the more conformity to whatever that is going to happen. Here's what Paul says in Philippians. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And then what is the result? And the God of peace will be with you. What are you setting your mind on? Because of mercy, we live holy to God. We do so by the renewal of our minds. But how does that help us live? He finishes out in the second part of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that, or so that, that's what it's implying, when you're renewing your mind, when your mind is renewed, when you're being transformed, the result is, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And look at that good and acceptable and perfect, right? In verse 1, he says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So we want to know what is good and acceptable and perfect. We want to know what the will of God is, the direction of God. We need renewed minds. That's how we're able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, so that by the Holy Spirit we can live in a good and acceptable and perfect way, which is our spiritual worship, which means our body is a living sacrifice. We all want to know what God's direction is for our life. What do you want me to do? Right? What do you want me to do here? What do you want me to say here? What do you want me to do? What do you want from me? Which direction should I go here? We can't know it without first receiving those mercies. There's no use of praying to God when you reject God. There's no use of praying to God when you've denied him and you're not living, you're not accepting that gift of mercy by grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. So mercy is the foundation if we want to know what God wants us to do. And once that happens, we're able to fight world conformity by being transformed into the image of Jesus. We renew our minds daily so that we can test what is God's will. How do I know? Well, I read about it. Right? You want to know God's will? Read your Bible. You want to hear God speak? Read it out loud. Armed with God's will, we fight against worldly living. We live sacrificially. We live wholeheartedly to God, but we need that renewal. We need it daily. Have you ever been so tired that you can't think straight? Like that you're just willing to go along with everything because you're so tired, your mind just can't focus. It's torture, right? It's torture, but they use it for torture, sleep deprivation, so that you'll be more willing to go along with whatever they're trying to get you to do. You need sleep. You need rest. You need to be renewed so that your mind is in the fight. Your spirit needs to be renewed daily. Your mind needs to be renewed daily in the Word of God, through prayer, through Christian fellowship, through worship. You need to be renewed daily so that you can be in this fight of worldly conformity or being transformed into the image of Christ. Notice it's not both and, right? You can't conform to the world and be transformed into the image of Christ. It's one or the other. You got to choose. That's right. You can't serve two masters. You choose which one you want. I'm not saying that's an easy choice or easy to give up on the worldly stuff because it's all around us, but you choose which one you want. You weigh the consequences. The Bible tells us, so we want to know what the Word of God, we want to know what it is we want. He wants us to do. We got to have minds renewed. We got to depend on that mercy. But I'll tell you what, although you may not get the direction, what am I supposed to do in this circumstance? That may not be as clear, and it's going to take a little bit harder work. It tells us a whole lot on how we're supposed to live. The Bible is pretty clear on that, on how I'm supposed to respond, how I'm supposed to behave, how I'm supposed to act, how I'm supposed to treat people, how I'm supposed to interact when someone hates me or does me wrong. It tells a whole lot on how I'm supposed to live. So don't neglect that it's crystal clear on. But when we want to know the details on what we should do, we need renewed minds living holy to God. So some quick application. I've given it all throughout, but let me just summarize. What is God revealing and reminding me about His mercy? Number one, His mercy, unending, new every morning, is the foundation for Christian living. We need the gospel. You need to be saved. Your life needs to be committed to Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. We can't go anywhere if we don't have that. You must receive His mercy, rely on His mercy for anything else to happen. So have you received His mercy? Or is it just, I come here because this is what we do? I come here because people think like me, look like me, talk like me. Or I'm here because I've received His mercy and I want to worship. I want to grow in what that means. Second, His rich mercy results in a desire to live wholeheartedly for God. This is our reasonable, rational service to understanding the mercy that has been shown, the mercy that is being shown, the mercy that will be shown. It is our spiritual worship. Ask yourself, are you living wholeheartedly to God? We're all going to say no. Right? But by His Spirit, He's going to work that more and more. And the more you pray for that, and the more by His Spirit you work at that renewal of your mind, the more He's going to do that. Third, His mercy, rightfully applied, results in a metamorphosis by the renewing of our minds. You want to fight worldliness? It starts up here. It starts with minds firmly fixed upon Jesus Christ. He's already changed the heart. The heart's already where it should be. You got a new heart. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Now, this big distance, right, between the heart and the mind. Renewing of the minds. Fight worldliness. Starts with minds fixed firmly upon Jesus Christ. Fourth, His mercy lives in us and guides us. It reveals to me the will of God, how to live sacrificially for Jesus. We're all different, right? We have different upbringings. We have different thoughts, different jobs, differences in our families, things that are sacrificial for me may not be sacrificial for you. It may not be a big deal to go without some of the things that is a sacrifice for me. And vice versa. Some things that God is asking you to lay down at His feet may not be that big of a deal for me. I may be like, yeah, that no problem. I remember, you know, I was in the military for 16 years when I was saved. And I spoke like I was in the military for 16 years. And I remember I was like, God, I don't know how. You talk about saying sorry all the time. I was like, sorry, sorry, just coming out of there. Like, I did not know how He was going to change my language and my vocabulary. And that was hard. And that was hard work. But he did it. Where other people, like, it's not a problem. And there's different things. But how does he want you to live sacrificially for him? Test what is right. Test what is good. Test what is acceptable. Test what is perfect by being transformed by the renewal of your minds. And ask yourself, do you test these things? Or do you just go along with every wind and wave reaction? This is how my leaders are reacting, so I guess I should respond like they respond. This is how the world is reacting, and they seem to be on top. Let me respond like that. Or do you test them? Do you say, is that right? Now, this is what my flesh wants to say and do. This is what is being modeled for me. Let me test that against what God says I should do. We take all the theology from Romans 1 to 11, and then we start applying it in Romans 12. We become living sacrifices to God, for God. And Paul will spend almost the rest of this letter detailing what a life of spiritual worship to Jesus is. So let us meditate on the mercy shown to each one of us today. Think about that. Think about what you deserve. And think about what you've been given. Then think about what is the reasonable service. What is the reasonable, rational response based on the value of what's been done for me and what will be done. God gives you forgiveness. He gives you redemption. He calls you his own. He gives you his son. What is the reasonable reaction to the mercy shown to you? May we live for his glory, holy, pleasing, acceptable lives that are transformed by his mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. Every hour we need you. As we sing, all we have is Christ. Jesus is my life. Give us hearts that understand your mercy, all of your mercy, so fully that we understand that the only reasonable, the only rational response is a life lived wholeheartedly for you. And give us hearts to do that. Give us wisdom to know what that means. Transform our minds daily. Lord, renew our minds daily. We need you to not be conformed to this world. We want to live for you. Help us to live for you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.